You're listening to the Jesus Culture Podcast, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network.
Welcome to the Jesus Culture Podcast, episode 27.
Here we are.
I say this every single time, but can I just tell you, every time I say episode and then number, all I can think of is Star Wars.
Banning.
I'm sorry. It's just like episode 27, and I know that they don't have 27 episodes, but this is how Star Wars is run. And I like Star Wars a lot.
Are you just looking for a reason to talk about Star Wars?
Let's talk about Star Wars.
Phil, are you a Star Wars fan?
Let's talk about the new Solo movie that people didn't like and I loved.
Oh, Derek's up in arms.
Did you not like
the
Solo movie?
I'm hoping there's an episode 27 eventually.
Absolutely. That would be
yeah, I love the Han Solo movie.
So welcome to the Jesus Culture Podcast, episode 27.
Where we are Star Wars fans.
Dawn of the New Hope. No, it's not.
Listen, I actually even like Jar Jar Binks. That's how much of a Star Wars
fan. This is where we're going to separate. I wish Jar Jar Binks would have been shot within the first 2 minutes of him appearing.
That means
some
you're actually sniper, a true Star Wars
some
fan.
Sniper just gets him. That's a separate issue.
Jar Jar's sweet.
I am Banny Leibscher, the pastor of Jesus Culture, the director of the ministry. Great to have you wherever you may be listening. So joined by our permanent co-host, one that's been with us for a long time. Since episode one.
Becky Johnson, youth pastor of Jesus Culture, Sacramento Church, and co-host of the Jesus Culture Podcast, and queen of the Grammys on a budget.
Yes, we will talk about that. And new with us, he's been a guest before, and now he is an official Jesus Culture co-host.
He's made it through all the rounds of auditions.
Although he's not getting paid for this. You're not getting a paycheck for this. Are you realizing that?
How official is it?
Take what we're paying you now, double it.
Yes.
Am I like, I guess, does that make me like an intern?
Yeah. You'd be like an intern. Yeah, that'd be good. We pay in what we call kingdom cash.
Mm.
Kingdom cash is money that you get when you go to heaven.
Yeah.
That's right.
And so I give raises
in kingdom cash.
We do pay cuts in kingdom cash, so you're going to pay kingdom cash. Great to have Phil Manganiello with us, pastors the Square in Atlanta, a great church. Thanks for co-hosting.
Phil, is Manganiello
to be here.
Italian?
Yeah, it's a good Italian. It sounds like it's going to have some epic meaning, but sadly, it just means little left-hander. So somewhere in my history, I just have a very famous short left-handed relative.
Mm-hmm. Would you know what left-hander is? Anyways, okay, never mind, Becky.
Oh my gosh. We have a great episode coming up with a new friend. We're going to talk about all kinds of things. We're going to talk about sports, guys. I hang in the sports chat. We talk about throwing up, broken necks, record setting. We talk about
moms that are intense.
Yes, intense moms. If you have an intense mom.
Moms.
And then we talk about, you know, journeying with the Holy Spirit through really hard seasons of life with a new friend of ours, Mo Isom. And it's going to be a great episode. But first, we want to tell you about some events that we've got going on for all of our podcasters who live around the nation. We would love to have you join us at one of our conferences this year. We're going to be in Chicago in July. We will be in Sacramento in September. We love meeting you guys and saying hello. Sometimes we even give preferred seating to podcast listeners. You just never know what being a JCP listener is going to get you. So come check us out, hang out with us. You can get all the information at jesusculture.com/conference. We're really excited to have two conferences this year.
Becky, maybe you can clear this up for me, because the first time we ever went to Chicago, it wasn't actually in Chicago, is in Valparaiso.
Oh, yes.
Or Valpo.
Valpo.
And when we went, nobody knows where that is. And so we called it, we were in like a ballroom. We called it Jesus Culture Chicagoland.
Yes.
Which I don't even know what Chicagoland is.
I'm from Chicagoland.
But you don't live in Illinois.
No.
What is Chicagoland?
It's like, so there was at one point a petition from people who lived in Chicagoland and people who live in Chicago to create a 51st state called Illiana. This is true. There were signs all over. We went to the voting booths and they wanted, because where I'm from in Indiana, we aren't on Indiana time.
There
is a line where you cross.
This is the first time I've ever heard of this.
I'm going to drop some sports talk. There is a line that you cross where I'm from. And when you cross that county line, you are now a Colts fan.
Yes.
But where I'm from, you are a Bears fan. Now you get Indianapolis news. You are on different time zone. You're on in Indiana.
Yeah.
So my little area of Northwest Indiana, this little pocket, which would be like Gary, Valparaiso, Hammond, all these little, they're considered the worst suburbs of Chicago.
I know Gary's where Michael Jackson's from.
Exactly. And we are Chicagoland. So we get Chicago weather, Chicago sports. We are Bears fans, Bulls fans, not, I can't even remember the other Larry Bird people. What team was that? Pacers. Thank you. The Pacers.
I guess that's kind of Larry Bird. It is Larry Bird because he was the president of the Pacers, but
yes,
we'll keep going.
I know he played for the Celtics.
Okay, that works. Okay.
All right. And you go to IU, but that's for the other people that are really from Indiana. I am from Chicagoland, Indiana.
That is amazing. Yes. Did you know that, Phil?
And no, so, I had no idea. So, I kind of don't believe her.
Yeah. This is true. How else would I know about the Colts and the Bears? This is the only other way. This has to be true.
You convinced me. That convinced me, Becky.
I know the name Scottie Pippen.
Phil, I missed you because I just got back from Australia. Flew back in just a couple days ago. Listen to this, guys. Came home and slept 14 hours.
Okay,
went
teenager.
To bed at 7:30 at night and woke up at 9:30 or something.
Oh my gosh,
insane.
I think what everybody
I was
kind of
hoping
about.
You were going to come home with an Australian accent.
No,
because I just feel like once you're there enough, it just seeps in a little bit. No. And I'm personally convinced that there is an anointing that comes with an Australian accent. Your church would be two or three times bigger.
Well, I missed you because Phil's like the best guy to travel with internationally. Hands down, best guy. He loves all of it. He totally just geeks out of there.
Because he's unashamed.
But I went with a guy, though, from Texas, who's from Midland, Texas, a pastor, a good friend, Braden Connor. And Braden's a great pastor, got a great church, and he's from Midland. So this is like in the middle of nowhere. Mm-hmm. It's not Dallas. It's not near anything. And it's where Friday Night Lights is from.
Oh.
Full on Texas. And so the whole time I would just introduce him like that. We're in Australia and it's like they've never met a Texan. And he's got the accent.
Like,
and I'm like constantly asking him for like Texas sayings and like, you know, every animal we see is like, wonder if you can hunt that.
that is funny.
It was amazing. And he was a blast to have. But Phil, I was missing you. You would have loved this, Phil. I was over there.
You took a selfie with a kangaroo.
I did take it. I finally, but the kangaroo was kind of squat. I had to squat down, but I did finally get a selfie with a kangaroo, but it was a squatted down kangaroo.
He was obstinate, but.
So Phil, have you been to Australia?
I've never been to Australia.
Oh my gosh. Why are you not going with me to Australia?
So I know, we go one of these days.
When your friends are itinerant ministers, right? That could be a meme. You've never been to Australia? No, I actually haven't. Been to that. Oh my gosh. Why?
So great. Great country, great people, and Australians, we've been going for quite a few years now, and when they buy in, they buy in. Like, loyal, and they are in. But it takes them a little bit to buy into you, especially if you're an American, because they're like, they're just not impressed with hype. They're not impressed with, like, or fake. If it feels fake, if it feels like you're just that American who's trying to build your ministry and is all fake and just kind of like more talk than anything else. But so they take a little bit.
I belong in Australia.
Yeah, they take a little bit of time. But once they warm up, they're in and they're hilarious and they got sarcastic humor. So I'm there. I'm speaking at a young adult conference. I'm speaking at church on Sunday. It's a church I've never been to. So almost every place I go, they're either people that are there with Jesus culture or it's a church that knows me. So I'm up there and sometimes I'll go and I just kind of pick at or make fun of, not in a mean way, their culture a little bit.
Uh-oh.
Even if I'm in Texas. I mean, the first time I went to Texas, I'm like, I don't know how you guys have lived past 30. Everything you eat is fried.
Oh my gosh.
Covered in some sauce. And it's just kind of people are like, oh, that's so funny. That's our culture. So I got up.
Uh-oh.
Oh, I didn't kill anybody, but it just did not land well.
Oh gosh.
I got up and for all my Australian friends listening right now,
I love this moment of vulnerability. Tell us what you did.
You know how, well, I didn't do anything horrible. You know how much I love you, right? All the Australians out there. Really an amazing nation. One of my favorite places to go. But anyways, I get up there and Australians have somehow forgotten that there is an R in the alphabet. So it's like, Pastor, it's not Mark, it's Mark. It's like hot and Mark and harvest. Harvest. We're praying for a harvest and give the Lord your heart. And this is Pastor Mark. So it's like Pastor Mark who has a heart and it believes for the harvest. And then we're going to go to the park. It sounds like I'm from New York a little bit too. When I was over there, I was doing it better. So I got up and I'm like, hey, this pastor, his name
was
Pastor Mark.
The anointing was on him when he was over there. He was
right. This Mark, and I've given my heart to the Lord quite a bit. I think Australians have forgotten that there's an R in the alphabet. Just dead silence, like not laughing, not giggling. And it's a little bit because Australians are like, okay, first of all, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. First of all, you're an American who thinks you're better than everybody else and that everything you do is better. So one, we got to get to know each other. Two, until we get to know each other, you don't get to make fun of my language.
Oh my gosh, that is funny.
It was like that type of feel. So I did it first service, didn't do it second service. Oh. Yeah. I almost was going to be like, I'm going again. I'm going again on this. Nope. I'm going to get people to laugh. There are times when I'm preaching in church, and I don't know if you ever do this, Phil. Because Phil more cries during his sermons than
what a tender man.
I'm a tender-hearted guy.
I tried to get him to tell funny stories. Phil has the funniest stories I've ever been heard. And I'm just like, just tell those stories every Sunday and your church will double. So I did a joke the other day at church. Not a joke. I told like a funny little story. First service, nobody got, like didn't laugh at all. Just landed bad. And I'm like, oh man, maybe I just delivered it wrong. Second service, did it again. Nobody laughed. And by the third service, I'm like, I'm going to get people to laugh on this.
Oh, now he's just digging his heels in.
Totally. All three services didn't land. Was completely flat. People just stared at me.
I'm sorry.
I know, I'm just saying I self-edited in Australia.
I think it's the
painful.
Lord's, I think it's the Lord's way of keeping you humble, Banning.
People think it's hard to listen to a bad communicator. It is much worse to be that bad communicator and to have this sudden realization that what I'm trying to do isn't working. Like, it's awful. And it's awful. Especially for, no, because Banning's funny. Banning's funny. He can pull it out of him. He tells one story, it doesn't land. He's got 17 others that are. Yeah. I've got one, right? I'm a feeler. I'm going to get serious. We're going to cry. I've got one chance at being funny. And if it doesn't land, I'm screwed. It's just like, there's just no hope. I just got to go, well, I'm going to talk to you about hard stuff now.
Okay, guys, that was my opening joke. It landed flat.
You can
my
start
bad.
Using Banning stories.
Yes. He's got 17 stories. He just doesn't want to tell them because he either doesn't know how to tie them in or he thinks they're inappropriate.
Oh, my gosh.
One or the other.
We're learning so much from you.
Becky, when I was in Australia, our team went to the Grammys, I was seen all over Instagram, our team having a blast down at the Grammys. And then you started a hashtag.
It kind of went viral.
Did it trend? It
went
viral.
Yeah, I mean, BuzzFeed contacted me about using it. That's
okay,
not true.
Not even true.
But I started a hashtag Grammys on a budget, just to be funny, because I grew up, you know, single mom, and we were penny pinchers. We had to save money. And so that just has kind of followed me now into life. Like, I like a good deal. I like to do things on a budget.
Can we tell a funny story real quick first?
Yes.
About the two-car garage.
Oh my gosh.
Becky
this shows my humble roots in Chicago.
Becky, this is nothing bad about this, but Becky grew up poor.
Yes.
And as many people have, even that are listening, can relate to this. But we were all on a walk with our families in our neighborhood, like walking the dogs or something, and Lucy and everybody's hanging out. And what did you say? Like, we went by a two-car garage.
No, you were showing me a house you guys were looking at, and it had a two-car garage. And I was like, wow, like a two-car garage? That's amazing. And he was like, Becky, look around, like every house.
It's like just a middle-class neighborhood. And I'm like, Becky, I think they stopped doing one-car garages in 1952.
I was so impressed. I was like, you got to get that house.
It has a two-car garage. You need to buy it right now. That is the pinnacle of house ownership.
And I don't even see anything else.
Yeah.
It's got a two-car
and as
garage.
We're walking around, he's like, look. And like every house had like two, three-car garages. Whatever.
Yeah. All right.
Grammys on a budget. And I said, I'm going to show people, because it can be deceiving as Instagram is. And I really hate the deception of social media and how we try to make our lives look like they're perfect. So I'm on a life mission. I'm on a life mission to show people that that's not the case. So I'm like, people think I'm going to the Grammys. They think it's like, I don't know, I'm bathing in dollar bills or something. So I said, guys, I'm doing
bathing
this on a budget.
Bathing in dollar bills. Okay.
That's what I think.
I think you're actually going to get dirtier. Dollar bills are actually quite nasty.
So I started this funny little hashtag.
Studies have shown.
Hashtag Grammys on a budget. And it was actually really funny. The amount of people that were like, thanks for being real and showing that. I was just showing you like the dress I wore. I borrowed from a friend and this other dress I got for
$10.
Who are
you wearing? Target.
Yeah.
Target.
It's so true. And I was just showing, like, you know, we were
Kohl's.
In, we had to get coffee. I'm like, we're going to Starbucks in our full Grammy get up. And all the movie stars are like going to some fancy places. And we're walking around in our full gowns and Derek in his suit. And we're at Starbucks. And
they thought you guys were at the high school prom.
Pretty much. This is Grammys on a budget, you guys. And so it was a lot of fun. And a couple of girls that are in a youth group, they're like, you're my Instagram youth pastor. I'm like, well, get your real youth pastor. But they messaged
That's not
me.
My thing.
I know. It's not.
That does not exist.
That does not exist. I'm not your Instagram youth pastor. But
also, if you attend church online, that's great, but go to a real church.
Oh, yeah. We could preach about that. They messaged me. You know, they're like 16. They go, well, we'll never go to the Grammys, but we will always remember Grammys on a budget.
Our moment. Oh, that's fantastic. I enjoyed the Grammys on a budget.
Yeah.
Becky, what was like the single best moment?
Oh, gosh.
TLC.
At the after party, I saw TLC. And so one of the, it's Left Eye. She has passed away. Yes, it is Left Eye. She's passed away, but they kept her track,
which was really cool.
So it was Tiba, Huzz, and Chili, which I'm a TLC fan. That was super fun. And then En Vogue came out after them at the after party. It was so cool. The single greatest moment was Derek,
Do you not remember about
husband.
En Vogue? Can this be so random before?
Free Your Mind.
Yeah, in the Free Your Mind. I remember in high school, Free Your Mind, and them saying that when those girls in the video came out, because they had really tight pants on, that they had to sew those pants on.
What?
This is what I remember
about.
This is
about, the VH1 pop-up music video?
This is what I remember about like how things are so unrealistic for other people.
Oh, my gosh.
Like, things are so unrealistic because they literally had to sew the pants on or something. That's such a random fact I would know about En Vogue and Free
We're
going
to find a way to put that into a sermon for you, Phil. But Derek, my husband, we met the drummer for Def Leppard. And I think after we hadn't even gone to the Grammys, and my husband was so on cloud nine, Rick Allen. He has one arm. He lost his arm like early on in their career. In a car accident. On the tour bus flipped. Derek knows the whole story. And we got to meet him. He was super kind, wished us good luck.
Oh.
And that was really cool. We got a picture with him. So after that, it was like Grammy Schrammy. We met the drummer for Def Leppard.
Did you quote some Def Leppard song to him?
We said One Lump or Two.
Oh my gosh, that is amazing. Was it what you thought it would be?
Kind of, sort of. It was weird. It was very weird. Just the, yeah, I'm a little against anti-establishment. So I'm like, this is classist. Because like all the celebrities were in a VIP room and they're like, you know, there was like the haves and the have-nots and the separation level and just the...
This is classist when you're not in the VIP room. That's what happens.
Exactly. It was weird. Yeah. And then, you know, on commercial break, they're like Heidi Klum's like running to the bathroom and Post Malone's walking and he's changed jackets every commercial break. So literally every time he went and got... He's sponsored by Bud Light, so he had to have a Bud Light with him. And then he had a new jacket every commercial break. And it was just like, all right, we're back from commercial break. Can Lady Gaga please find her seat? It was just so weird.
Oh, it's crazy. That's fun. They'll be able to kind of see behind the scenes.
And then, yeah, the show was really entertaining, and it was quality. It was really cool.
I went to see King of Queens one time live, the taping of it, and it was a similar experience of seeing being able to see behind the scenes. No Lady Gaga there, just Kevin James and Leah. How do you say her name?
I think that's same.
Yeah,
very same.
Same.
Phil, you are you're actually in the middle of. I've been watching on your Instagram in the middle of like you're not just remodeling a house. You're like
rebuilding a house.
Yeah,
I've heard this is stressful to do.
It's crazy. Yeah. We are. So we bought a small home that we needed to renovate because we have four kids. So
you're like doubling it though.
Yeah, even more than that.
Oh, you're and more
so,
than
yeah,
doubling
so basically,
it. So the house is actually an addition to your house you're building. The current house is just an addition.
Does it have a two-car garage?
Does it have a two-car garage?
No, it doesn't. You know, it actually doesn't have a two-car garage. You know,
that's awkward.
It's a little awkward.
What's it like? What's it like to be doing this process?
when you're in the home buying process, right, you have this kind of expectation that you're going to find something, you're going to buy it, you're going to get moved in, that things are going to happen. And then you're just slowly watching. It's like being pregnant. You're just slowly watching this thing take place, and anticipation is growing and growing, growing. So it's actually really fun, though. I'm super ready to move, and I'm not a fan of waiting 3 to 4 more months. So
I don't think as a male that you can say it's like being pregnant, but... The analogy.
We'll allow it to slide. And this is why Phil doesn't tell funny stories.
And this is why Phil doesn't. Because everybody's out to go,
See how I tied that in?
That's good.
How I did that? Thank you.
It's fantastic.
All right, guys, we have a great episode. Like I said, I found this guest. I'm not going to be humble about this. I found this guest, and she's amazing.
First of all, she's a New York Times best-selling author.
I discovered talent.
you encountered a bunch of people posting about her book. This isn't like an unknown author out there that nobody's ever heard of.
She is going to blow up because I found her.
I really believe she's going to do well.
I'm her Scooter Braun. See, I taught Grammy's language now. That's Justin Bieber's
No. That would have been, it was Scooter, but Usher found him.
Oh, see, I'm the Usher.
Usher found him on YouTube.
Boom.
How do you not know your Justin Bieber history?
Please, Grammy's on a budget. Grammy's on a budget. You're going to love this episode.
This is a podcast on a budget. That's what we should start saying. What we should really start doing is like, hey, listen, Relevant. There's all these like big podcasts, and they're great. They're like Grammys for the VIP people. Then there's Jesus Culture Podcast on a Budget.
We love our podcast.
We do. We're excited for you to be able to hear Mo.
All right, everybody. I am personally so excited about this particular episode. Normally, it's the Banning show. Let's just be honest. Normally, it's Banning's friends and Banning's guests.
That's how I set my life up.
It really is.
But if it's not about me, I'm not interested.
Oh, my gosh. But this particular interview, I worked very hard over Instagram DMs.
This is like an Instagram friend.
This is an Instagram friend. I DM'd
is the next level friendship.
Absolutely. My good friend. My good friend now. We go way back to DMs. Mo Isom, and she is here joining us. Everybody say hello. Welcome, Mo. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. I said it before. I'll say it again. It's an honor. Y'all's ministry, what has grown out of the kingdom work that you all are doing has so impacted my faith walk. So you just slide into those DMs. I will take it. I giggled like a schoolgirl. I was excited to jump on with you guys. This is great.
Oh, so cool. Thanks so much. Well, just real quickly, this is your first time on our podcast. Can you just introduce yourself to our listeners and tell them a little bit about kind of where life has you right now and what you are doing?
Sure. Yeah. My name is Mo Isom. Mo Isom Aiken is really the married name, but life right now is a whirlwind in the best possible way. Nothing I would have ever expected. I've been married to my husband, Jeremiah, now for 4.5 years. He's smoking hot. He's the best thing truly to ever happen to me. Besides then also a couple kiddos we have to show for a few years of marriage, and two girls with a third on the way. And we just get the greatest privilege of being rooted right here in Atlanta. Passion City is our home church under Louie and Shelley Giglio. And we're rooted right here in the city, but we get to travel the country and the world sharing the gospel and preaching truth and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit light this generation on fire. Mm. And it's just the greatest honor. I never, ever would have imagined this is where I would be or what I would be doing, but God's just faithful and He's opened doors. I've written a couple books. I'm writing the third right now. The first was called Wreck My Life. The second is called Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. And then this third one's title is To Be Announced. I won't give anything away, but we're excited about it as well.
Exciting.
So we write books and travel and speak and minister. And it's a treat to get to do it as a team, as a family.
I want to hear a little bit of your Jesus story, which we'll get into, but how you met Jesus. Before that, since Becky has no real sports background.
I'm just going to go to the bathroom right now. Yeah, this is totally. When I leave the room, when they talk about sports. And
when you were part of Math Club, you have a background in soccer, is that correct?
Right, yes. Grew up playing soccer, took me around the world with the Olympic Development Program, ultimately grabbed the college scholarship and played at LSU, Louisiana State University. So played there, had an amazing career there, and then spent my fifth year of eligibility too, training with the men's football team as a place kicker there. So
wow, how was that?
Yeah, yeah. It smelled so bad. It was really pungent. No, it was amazing. It was amazing. I realized going into my senior year of soccer that every NCAA athlete actually gets 5 years of eligibility, not just four, but only four in one sport. And I was about to wrap up, you know, my senior year of four uninterrupted years of, you know, soccer competition. And at that time had, you know, relationships with the team, the guys, the coaches, we all trained in the same facilities. And I was recruited for my leg strength. I mean, my second game as a freshman playing soccer as a goalkeeper scored a 90-yard goal. So it was like the Thunder thighs came in handy. And so it wasn't unfamiliar for us to get out in the indoor field and kick footballs and kick around soccer balls. And that was like, I don't know the degree of sports fan y'all's are. That was huge. The era of like Odell Beckham Jr. Absolutely. In there and Jarvis Landry. And so they all like to get out and mess around. And one day I realized, wait, I have a fifth year and I can like kick the pigskin like off this ball. I can hit some field goals. So we just started training and trained for 20 months behind the scenes with the football team and with Coach Miles. Coach Les Miles was there at the time. And it was an experience. It was, if you want to see pushing yourself as an athlete to the next level as far as you possibly could, then get yourself that far outside of your comfort zone. That's amazing. There were guys squatting 600 pounds, 700 pounds next to me, just breaking the blood vessels in their eyes. I'm like, well, I should drink some protein, I guess. It was crazy and amazing and a cool opportunity. Yeah.
How old are your girls?
Just turned three, just turned one.
So you have yet to experience what it is to be a sports parent.
Oh gosh, it's scary.
I'm terrified. I don't know if I want to be.
Oh, it's next level.
Are you
level.
A sports parent?
Oh, next level. Absolutely.
He's like,
absolutely.
I don't know. He's not a good example though.
Oh, I help refs out. But listen, you're going to love it.
No, wait, listen, I've learned you either swing two ways. You are either a terrible sports parent that you're over-involved or you're too much of a feeler. That's me. Like sports is just, I can't even watch my kids play sports. It's just like, I just want to climb into a hole because it's a level of feelings that it's terrifying.
Stressed.
That's amazing.
I want to jump into kind of what's on your heart, what you're doing, what life is about right now. But can you give us a quick synopsis of how you met Jesus?
Oh, goodness. The quick rundown. It is not quick. It is the arc of, I guess, you know, being raised up in the church, coming up sort of under wonderful God-fearing parents. But also for me, it was just kind of that cultural Christianity. I'm in the Bible Belt. And that's what we did, you know, church on Sunday and Bible study and FCA. And so came up knowing a lot about God, but didn't truly know God. Very type A, very competitive, and started really to wrestle with a lot of identity issues in high school. Began to struggle with a really debilitating eating disorder, and am still, you know, excelling as an athlete and hiding these things in the darkness and just struggling with my identity. I mean, right out the gates as a young girl. And sort of began to crawl out of that as I headed off to school. But after my freshman year of soccer, very unexpectedly, my dad put a gun to his heart and pulled the trigger, and suicide entered our story and dealt with the shock waves that followed that of depression and resentment and anxiety. And again, could have told you a lot about God, but didn't know who he was, and especially who he was in light of that type of pain and affliction. And just tried to lord my own life, figure it out myself. And it just catapulted me down a pretty dark path. Granted, a path that I was an expert actress in the midst of. Some of us could win Academy Awards, I feel like, for how great we are at faking fine. So everyone's still seeing this, you know, high succeeding college athlete on the exterior, but I was a mess, just struggling with promiscuity, partying, alcohol. I mean, any sin-sized piece that could fill the God-sized hole in my heart, I just sought, and was just close to burnout. Really, I was at a place where I understood why my dad did what he did, and I saw it as a viable option.
Wow.
And, I was broken and depressed and angry and fearful and purposeless and you name it. There's probably many listening who are like, you're reading off my checklist of how I feel right now. And that's very real. And it was very debilitating, but the power of God is also very real. And I was headed home for Thanksgiving break from Baton Rouge to Atlanta. Really the cry of my heart was, God, if you're so real, then you either have to do something. You have to reveal yourself to me because I don't know it. I don't feel it. I don't, you know, we want to feel it all the time and I don't. And so I don't even know what I believe here. If you're so real, make it very clear or else just wreck my life and end it because I don't want to live it anymore.
How old were you in that moment?
That was November of 2009. So I had just turned 19.
Wow.
Yeah, 19.
Okay.
It's after my sophomore year of college and or my sophomore soccer season, I should say. But that's how I track my college experience by the soccer year. So
totally.
Still mid sophomore year, but I was headed home down the interstate really at that broken of a place. And the next thing I knew, my car was like in the center median, no way intentional. I just snapped to and was out of control. I tried to pull it back onto the interstate, hit an embankment, flipped it three times and landed upside down in a ravine, wrapped around a tree at 1:30 in the morning, completely alone. And at this point now, completely physically broken. I had broken my neck and ribs, damaged lungs, liver, jaw, brain. I mean, I was a mess. But it was in that place in response to a prayer that had been, God, if you're so real, you have to do something, that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit entered into that wreckage in a way that was as crushing the weight of it as it was like soul resuscitating at the same time, the lightness of it. It's very hard to explain. It was a powerful moment of God just wrecking into my story, and the words that I heard were, be still and know that I am God. And it was like in that wreckage, in those moments, I'm hanging upside down by my seatbelt. It's nothing glamorous. It was a whisper from the King of all kings was all it took, the breath of the Spirit to just download the depths of the gospel into me. It was like revelation of things that I had never heard, things no one had ever taught, revelation of the humanity and the reality of the cross, that Jesus had to take that because of my sins. And yet, like the Samaritan woman at the well, in the face of my filth, he stayed and he offered living water. It was like this download is the best way I can describe it. And I was overwhelmed. And ultimately, I chose in that moment to stop trying to put the broken pieces of my own life back together and instead trust him as the master artist, the one who knit me together in my mother's womb, that he could rebuild me into a new creation, and that he would, and that he had plans and purpose for me and all the truths, you know, we now walk in confidence of, and I think sometimes even forget day to day how sure that is to stand in, because it's now familiar, but then it was radical to me. It was the abandoned fatherless meeting a father who said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And it changed everything in my heart and everything in my life. And a man helped me out of that wreckage, and I never quite looked back.
Wow, that is so crazy. So after that, so I'm sure you had recovery physically.
Yeah, extensive. It was Thanksgiving break. And this is how I told you guys I was type A and competitive. And so is my mother. You should see Heidi. If you think I'm a spitfire.
Yes.
My mom, I go home and I mean, I'd broken my neck. I mean, there was, you know.
Were you thinking your soccer career is over?
I couldn't really process everything fast enough. Mm-hmm. You know, it was just that really numbing, like, what has happened? But then that total heart consumption of like, what has happened? You know, it was like, there were things that were bigger to me in that moment than soccer. But I go home and my mom, literally like day two or three out of the hospital of recovery, is like, baby, you planning on decorating the Christmas tree? Are you going to have me do that? And I'm like in a neck brace. I'm like vomiting from like post-concussive syndrome.
Oh,
I'm like, I guess. And so she and I, in our like driven state of excellence, decided it'd be a really good idea for me to go back to LSU because I had to finish my finals, right? I get back to LSU for that last little segment before Christmas break, and first class back, I'm like neck braced and swollen shut, and I puke onto the desk and like faint into it. And they're like, the staff is like, what are you doing here? What are you doing back? And they send me back home. I had to withdraw from classes. And
I love your mom. Yes.
Banished.
She sent her to class to puke on a desk.
Oh my God.
This is her. She was like disappointed when I called. I was like, Mom, I passed out and they're flying me home. Yes. And they said I can't be at school. And she's like, well, you know, these grades are up to you, baby girl.
I didn't raise a loser. Oh my God. I didn't raise a quitter.
Okay, broken.
Okay. Wow.
That's amazing.
Wow. Is your dad a little less like that?
He was like the one who lived vicariously through my sports. So that I always felt like he was the real, you know, pusher of champion on. But then when we lost him, and it's like Mom finally got that moment for my eyes to shift to her, because I was like daddy's girl through and through.
Yes.
When it was me and Heidi, suddenly I'm like, Heidi, you are wild. Oh my you gosh. Are maybe the crazy sport parent. You're the intense one, and she is, and I love her.
You mentioned encountering God in that moment. How did all this change your relationship with the Holy Spirit?
I couldn't have even told you what that meant to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit prior to. I knew, obviously, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but what it meant to be indwelled by, filled by, convicted by, taught by, comforted by the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't have even really known what you were talking about. It was truly not until that encounter with the grace and the mercy of Jesus and that decision then moving forward, okay, that God, you need to dismantle everything in my life, everything I've thought, if you encountering me and wrecking me is this glorious, keep wrecking me. Wreck my pride, wreck my confusion, wreck my insecurity. It was like, dismantle me to rebuild me. And that was when I really began to, I mean, just hunger and thirst for the word, hunger and thirst for the Spirit, hear the still small voice, you know, receive a word and not begin to understand where it came from, understand the gifts in me and how God intended me to use them. And it's honestly continued to be an uncovering and a discovery of more and more of who the Holy Spirit really is and the purpose that Spirit serves and the transformation that it brings. It's a continued revelation for me, and it's what keeps my faith walk so fiery and exciting.
So because
it never fails.
You have this encounter, and now you're committed, and you're going to go on a journey with Holy Spirit, and you've encountered the goodness of God. But it doesn't change that your dad has taken his life, and that has hurt your family. It doesn't change that now you have this promiscuous past and this reputation, which I can relate to. And so you make this shift. And can you talk a little bit about what, you know, I think sometimes as Christians we think, well, once I just let God in or I surrender, then everything will be fixed. And then they're mad. Like, well, I'm still wrestling with negative emotion. I still have, you know, I have these urges to do whatever, or now I've got this past that I'm dealing with. And now, you know, and we kind of go, what happened, God? I surrendered it to you. Why didn't you take it all away? Can you talk a little bit about what the next couple of years were like for you in walking that out?
You know, the best way I can really summarize it is it was a non-negotiable for me in the early days of beginning to walk this out and figuring out what this meant for my life and whose I was and who I was. There was an early on reckoning with and non-negotiable decision I had to make of then what lords, like who is Lord? Because it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Mm. It's one thing to know about the Holy Spirit. It's another to allow Holy Spirit to Lord your life, your thoughts, your actions, your decisions. And so I guess the best way to describe it, I came across the scripture pretty early on that spoke of how the enemy was defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. And to me, it was this eye-opening revelation of like, oh, you're Lord and you're powerful and you're sufficient and you could do every bit of this on your own, but you're inviting us to co-labor. Mm-hmm. You're saying there's power in sharing even the hard, even the messy, even the pain with the people around us, mm-hmm. and pointing to you and your glory. And so what does that look like? Mm. And how do I do that? And then I come across scripture that's like, we will boast in our weaknesses, mm. because that gives us the place to then point to the glory of the cross. Mm-hmm. And it was this invitation, Romans 5:3-5, rejoice in your adversity. Mm-hmm. Adversity produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character, hope. Hope in the Holy Spirit that never fails us. It was when it became non-negotiable to me, when the word no longer became a motivational quote book that I would turn to and tweet out what felt good, but when it came to, let me read this, let me digest this, the stuff that feels good, the stuff that's hard, the stuff that actually calls me to die to my emotions, mm-hmm. and to live in the fullness of who he is, mm. the stuff that just shifts what lords, it's non-negotiable. That's what it needs to be. And so it was just this steady work on my heart to realize who God was, the power that he possesses, and the beauty of the gentle and freeing invitation that he sees us, knows us, loves us, is doing a good work in us that he will bring to completion, that he will use the broken, the shameful, that our emotions are valid. Goodness, Jesus wept. Goodness, David, read the Psalms. Mm-hmm. He laments, he grieves, he's feeling deeply, but he always ends in praise. He always ends in that point of, but you are God, mm-hmm. you are Lord. And so what does that mean for my days? And when we sort of start to try to get in that rhythm, taking our thoughts captive, surrendering them to Christ, replacing them with truth, feeling, but not letting it Lord, mm-hmm. remembering truth, letting the Holy Spirit lead, not hiding anymore from the refinement that the Holy Spirit is working to do in our hearts and in our lives, but saying, okay, this was me. I got a promiscuous pass a mile long. I've got so much to work through here, and it's hard and it hurts, but by the power of God, mm-hmm. you're doing a good work. And so it's hard, but it's holy. Keep doing it. It was just this learning curve of finding that rhythm and every day continuing to submit to that rhythm. And borderline stinks. It's really hard. It's really amazing too.
Not borderline, full on stinks, but it's amazing. Yeah. They can do that. Yeah.
So
this
good.
Is no fun, but gosh, works really well.
Oh, I wish I could. We could talk for, I have a million questions, but
maybe you guys can DM later.
Oh my gosh. Stop yeah. that. Yeah, we definitely will.
Girl, I wanna, I'll text you now.
Yeah, I'm going to get your number. I would love to talk about your book. So Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot. Now, that's actually how I found out, like, that book kind of blew up.
It did.
Yes.
It was wild.
Yeah. yeah. And so I had...
Great title.
Yeah.
Didn't need a subtitle. That was
no,
it.
See, what's the, no joke.
What's this about?
It's a great title.
I would love to talk a little bit, but yeah, I saw somebody, I'd seen a lot of people posting about that, and then Lisa Bevere, Mama Lisa, and I'm like, oh, if Mama Lisa...
Are you and Lisa friends?
Oh, yeah. She's one of my favorites.
Oh, come on. Lisa's family.
Did she write the foreword? She talked about it.
Yeah, she did. She shared it a great deal. I believe she wrote, we didn't end up having a foreword on it, but I believe she wrote an endorsement. That was where she and I really got to forge a great relationship and friendship. And she's just such a champion of people, but especially of women of God. She's
it's incredible.
I want to live in her pocket. I just want her to carry me around. I want to hear everything she says all the time.
Yeah.
She's amazing.
So can you talk a little bit about where Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot, where's this book coming from? What brought it out of you?
Yeah. You know, I wrote, when I wrote my first book, Wreck My Life, it was my testimony. It was the arc of my testimony. Yeah. And as I was writing it, I began to realize this parallel narrative of sexual testimony, of sexuality, of the ways that it was, you know, all throughout the other elements of my story as well. And I just realized I can't sell this short. I can't shove this into one chapter because mm-hmm. this is a full unpacking that needs to take place of what God has taught me and what, when I look around, I don't really see too many talking about mm-hmm. or talking about in the right ways and the healthy ways and the word rooted ways. And just looking around and seeing so many professed believers struggling with all the same issues the world is struggling with, and silenced by shame or inconsistent in advice. I mean, it just was messy.
Yeah.
And so I was like, Lord, don't let this be the next book. Don't say it. Don't say it. And then one day I'm in my kitchen and literally the Holy Spirit just downloaded Sex, Jesus, and the Conversations the Church Forgot and started to give me every topic, every element that he wanted me to tackle and to break down. And I said, okay, I guess it's the second book. And it was terrifying, honestly, writing it. I mean, it was a real, first it was a delicate balance of sharing and vulnerability, but not being gratuitous, of facilitating these conversations, but not doing the very opposite of what you hope by leading people's minds, you know, to X, Y, and Z place of how you really carry this carefully, but honestly. Mm-hmm. And then it was just hard because it was just, it exposed things I had never told anyone besides my husband and like maybe a couple close friends. But I could look around and see that it was things so many were dealing with, but not telling anyone and doing the same thing I was doing. And so it was a little bit of like, I want to fear the Lord here more than I fear the possible repercussions of saying this stuff out loud. And he is so faithful to protect and to you. When that book blew up and I'm sitting here talking about struggling with porn as a woman, with promiscuity, with adultery, even being a part of my story unknowingly when I was in college. I mean, I'm like sharing some messy stuff. I truly didn't know what the reception would be. And the fact that it has done what it's done is just such an incredible and powerful testament to the hunger that the body of Christ and non-believers included, but the body of Christ, especially the hunger they have to see how Jesus is present and alive in their real condition and their very real present struggles. And it was just, it's been amazing. The momentum honestly hasn't really slowed down on our end, at least of people hungering for these conversations and just like mind blows up when we see that, oh, God actually has a lot to say about it. Absolutely. And he's actually the inventor of it. And, and Jesus is actually really sufficient in the, in the mess that we, you know, have caused by it. And it's been really exciting.
Yeah. It's been amazing. Amazing, Mo, to watch actually your voice kind of emerge. And you obviously have so much to offer men and women, but specifically as just a prominent kind of female leader, I'd love to hear what your, what would you say to women leaders? What would you say to women pastors? What would you say to young women out there who have this deep sense of calling and future that are in ministry or long for ministry? What's your heart for them?
That's such a great question. Cause it continues to grow. I was the tomboy type who literally, this is why I say I never would imagine I'd be doing what I'm doing, because I would have been the one 10 years ago to be like, I would never do women's ministry. Like, it's terrified me. And then through the years, God's just cultivated such a heart.
I'm on the men's football team.
Yeah. I'm like, I don't even want to be on a women's sports team.
You're going to go do your mom with all of them. You know what we should all do? Suck it up, women.
Oh my
God. Should all suck it up. Let's do this.
Well, funny enough, that's kind of how I feel like my teaching comes across now. I really would encourage women and anyone who has a story of grace to be shared, who feels that fire burning in them. My biggest encouragement and what I receive the most feedback for is the lack of compromise to truth and the lack of softening my voice for the sake of the fact that I'm a woman and let's be careful with everyone's emotions. And I'm like, let's actually be more careful with everyone's souls.
Come on.
And they're headed to one of two places.
Come on.
So I would rather preach hard truth.
Come
on. I would rather say the fiery stuff. And, you know, that's just, I'm so sure good. Holy Spirit moves differently through different people. But for me, it just comes through like fire. And, I don't ever want to compromise that. I don't care if it's 10 Instagram followers or 10 million. I don't ever want to compromise a call to share truth for its black and white, never changing, never failing accuracy that is sharper than a two-edged sword in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And yeah, I want to make it relatable to what we're walking through right now. I think that's our great call as communicators, of how you connect the present condition that someone's walking through with the living, breathing Word of God. But it's not hard. If it's a living, breathing Word of God, it's applicable right this minute to exactly mm-hmm. where we are. Yeah. So I would just encourage women in that. I think when you look around, you see a lot of like female voices rising up, and they're so amazing. And then they all kind of start to blend and sound the same. And it's like, we're kind of curate the same stuff to talk about, or the same way we need to say it, because we see someone else, you know, saying it with this size platform, and they're communicating about this or that. And it, we're just in like this overexposure world. We look around and see how everybody else is doing everything, and we just try to kind of imitate that. I don't want to be an imitator of the world. I want to be an imitator of Christ. Mm. And so that's where I am, at least trying to make sure, and having accountability around me of like, make sure I never waver, and make sure I'm growing deeper, and make sure I'm not afraid to get uncomfortable and someone teaching me the even deeper. There's always deeper, more, further of God to know. And so having those around me to keep me accountable to digging into that. And then also finding the balance of the compassion that Jesus carried as well, and the tenderness that he did. Because someone told me one time, like, God's a God of fire and brimstone, but he's also one of living water. So he always cools it off with rain. So I'm like, okay, keep me in that space. And I would encourage women.
And also find the balance of, I guess, he's kind.
That is so fun. No, I'm Derek.
My it's like the mom that can't help but come out on me. Because I had fire and brimstone all day long. And I'm like, well, dang it.
Derek's my husband. And he's our podcast producer. He's looking and he's cracking up at me, because literally I spoke at a Tuesday night at our youth group, and we started a series about the Word, and I got off stage and kind of went home, and he's like, that was really good. I'm like, that was kind of mean though. Like, I don't know if they're going to come back. That was kind of intense. And he's like, no, that's what it's got to be. I'm like, maybe next week I could talk about that. They are awesome. God does love them.
Here's totally what's been so cool to see, though. I've noticed a marked like shift in the ministry that I've done, where when I began, and when honestly I shared and packaged and kind of communicated in a way that I had always been communicated to, versus allowing the Holy Spirit to really refine my own unique voice. Right. I would always get people coming up after being like, your story was so amazing. That was so incredible. X, Y, and Z. Then as I have really shifted to like, I want the Spirit of God to speak through, no matter what the repercussions are for me, mm-hmm. like use me, God, let me not compromise, share truth. The feedback that comes up after those talks are no longer, wow, Mo, your story was so amazing. They come up and they're like, oh my goodness, the Holy Spirit just pointed out this, or this. And the focus shifts from the communicator on stage, or the voice that we follow. Oh, y'all get me fired up. Scripture says we are to know the voice of the good shepherd. And many people know the voice of their favorite pastor more than they know the voice of the Holy Spirit in them. And this is a problem. It's an issue. And so I don't ever want someone — that was real tweetable too.
Go ahead and tweet that. Go ahead and tweet that.
I'm getting excited over here.
That's a good word. That's a good word.
Yes.
I love when the feedback now is less about Mo and more about what just happened. Like, what is God doing in my life and my heart? And that's where I hope to keep growing in. I have a lot of growing to do, but that's what excites me.
Mo, we sure appreciate you taking time just to come and hang out with us for a little bit. To all of our podcast listeners, just so enjoy what your passion, what's on your heart, how you're doing it. It's just really incredible, your story. We appreciate you taking time to do that.
Hey, it's my privilege. Thanks for letting me be crazy with y'all.
How do people find you online? Social media, website?
Yeah, of course. MoIsom.com is my website, and where people can reach out for events, or can read, or can watch videos, or whatever it may be. But I really love me some Instagram. I love getting on and those Insta stories, like the lives, and just preaching the Word in my pajamas at like 6 a.m. because it's the only quiet time in our house. And so I love Instagram. At Mo Isom, moisom.com. I'm fairly easy to find.
Your two books again, one of the titles, we know the one, Sex, Jesus, and Conversations the Church Forgot, and?
Yep, and the first is Wreck My Life, Journeying from Broken to Bold.
Love
it. Awesome. Those are, I'm sure, on Amazon, on your website, everywhere books are sold.
And I think we're going to try to get you a conference, but you turned us down or something.
Yeah, you did.
No, I didn't.
She was trying so hard to make that work.
There was a scheduling conflict. I was already booked to speak another conference, right, and I told them, day two, I can't be here. But then flights only let me get me out all the way to where y'all are by 11.
We'll have you again. We have conferences all the time. We'll make sure to have you out. I'm serious. We'd love to have you. So.
Yes, awesome.
All right, thank you for hanging out with us. We appreciate it.
Thanks so much, you guys.
Becky. I'm telling you, you're an Instagram friend.
As a guest that I found, and since I curated this episode, I think it was the best we've ever had.
It was fantastic.
You're welcome. If I could humbly say.
She's got great content.
Man, she's a fireball.
She's a great conversationalist, too. Not everybody's good at just sitting and having a conversation.
Because of that communications degree.
Yeah, it's that communications degree. So she did a great job. Really encouraged. I love.
She's my bestie. Gosh,
her mom sending her to school with a broken neck where she puked. And her mom's, but did you hear her do that Southern accent?
Like, yeah, well, baby.
Well, sweetie. Well, sweetie.
These grades are yours to keep up. Because she was on scholarship. And so her mom's
I don't think Mo thought there was anything wrong with this.
No, she's like, no, yeah.
I do this with my own kids.
She's awesome. Love it.
We were talking about before we went on air, she lives in one of the suburbs of Atlanta and kind of over by where. Phil lives. And Phil, we talk about the suburbs of Atlanta all sound like Dr. Seuss towns.
They're awful.
So you
They're
live awful. In Smyrna.
Smyrna.
And then there's one
Snellville.
Called Snellville. Snellville.
Yeah.
And Mapletown?
Not
or
too
what?
Far away is Butts County. You know, just good times down here in the South.
The South knows how to name
those
cities.
That's funny.
So good, man. Really great job. You're with your DM best friend.
You're welcome. Thank
your
you very much.
Your DM BFF.
We're best friends.
So really
we're proud
good.
Of you, Becky.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you guys so much for joining us on the Jesus Culture podcast. I'm sure this is the best 45 minutes
of your life.
Easily.
Done.
Easily. Yeah. I think I can confidently say that. So it's great to have you. Phil, always love having you as our new co-host.
It's a good time.
A regular on the show. It's really great to have you. So see you guys next time.
We hope you enjoyed this show, part of the Jesus Culture Podcast Network. You can leave us a 5-star review on iTunes. And for more information, go to jesusculture.com/podcast. Connect with us on Instagram and Twitter @JC Podcast.